Hey everybody, how are we? Good, happy Palm Sunday. It's kind of a weird day, you know, it starts with the entrance of Jesus and everybody's excited and palms waving, and it ends with a look at what's coming this week in the cross, and then looking forward to next Sunday, and we'll say more about the glory of next Sunday on next Sunday. Let's take this opportunity, if we still have kids with us in the sanctuary, we'll dismiss them to a kids' church. I figured most would be gone. So we are going to look at John chapter 18. There's a bunch of scripture today, so if it's okay, I'll read it for you. You can follow along on the screens. If you feel so prompted, please, by all means, I don't want to hold you back from reading, but it's John 18. And we will look at verses 28 all the way through 40. Hear this reading from God's Word this morning. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. We have been working our way through these bad boys of Easter, this 40-day season of Lent. We have heard about Judas's deceit, Philip's doubt, Peter's denial. We've looked at Annas and Caiaphas's derision or scorn and the false trial against Jesus. Last week, Daryl did a masterful job on Barabbas for us. I've never heard a Barabbas sermon before, so that was a new one for me. Thank you for that. And then today we turn to Pilate, and it's interesting, each one of these bad boys, as we've been talking about over this series, all of these bad boys show us how they turn against Jesus rather than to him. God's ultimately looking for us to turn to Jesus, right? This is the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. We're supposed to turn to Christ rather than against him. And yet all of these bad boys, one by one, whether you want to talk about disciples or Romans or religious leaders, they all did the same. And today we save the best, or maybe we say the worst, for last. From disciples to religious leaders, now to Romans, we save the most venomous, wicked, and challenging for last. His sin, I think, is the sin of misplaced duty. Misplaced duty. Pilate's allegiance is to Rome and to Caesar above all else. And in the end, his desire to keep his power, his desire for duty over truth, that's the deep part of his sin. Now, Pilate has an interesting story. He comes to power in 26 AD on the heels of another Roman governor, Valerius Gratus. Gratus was better liked by the people. He kind of kept the peace. Nobody really liked the Romans, but Gratus was kind of okay if we have to have a Roman. And when Pilate comes to town, I mean, it is fireworks from the get-go. Pilate was one of the most insecure, corrupt, egotistical, maniacal, scheming viper that you could ever imagine. There was nothing good about Pilate. He was one evil dude, and above all, without question, unequivocally, he hated the Jewish people with a passion. A Pilate is part of the lower Roman nobility, and usually lower Roman nobility have an issue, and that is they're constantly worrying about, how do I make my way up the food chain? So there's sort of this, what evil deed can I do next to get to the middle part of Roman nobility so the Caesar will like me all the more? But at the same time, you've got middle Roman nobility who want to get to the next level of Roman nobility, and how do you get there? Well, you got to betray lower Roman nobility and use them for your own purposes and power. So to be lower Roman nobility was really tough. And you're constantly worried about, how quickly am I going to lose my power? And Pilate hated Jerusalem. I mean, to Pilate, going to Jerusalem, it was like a coming to church or something, or a bad trip to the dentist, or whatever your bad thing is, right? You know, colonoscopy on a Monday morning, or I mean, it's none of that stuff is good. He hated Jerusalem with a passion. To him, it was this backwoods, off the beaten path kind of town that lacked all of the nice amenities of Rome. And you got to remember, Rome, that was kind of the cosmopolitan culture of the day. You got Roman baths, you got the gladiator games, which is weird to us, but we do cage fighting now as far as we are as a society, whatever that's about. I mean, so Rome was awesome. Jerusalem, what did they have in Jerusalem? All they had was this temple about some god that Pilate could care less about. And the people, they're always fighting about the darn temple. Pilate couldn't stand Jerusalem. In fact, if you were to take an attendance report of Pilate's time in Jerusalem, it was minimal at best. Most of the time he would spend at Caesarea, which is a place up on the sea. It's beautiful. But for the most part, he hated being in Jerusalem. They're always fighting about the temple. Now, Pilate's responsibility was twofold. Number one, he was the chief judge for the area, for the province. And so he would overhear the most important cases. Pilate had the power to extend the death penalty if necessary. And the other part of Pilate's responsibility was he acted as the treasurer for the area. So he's going to manage all of the municipal issues and also make sure that more than was budgeted in tax revenue gets back to Rome, because that's what keeps him in power. Now you see why tax collectors were as powerful and prominent as they were in that day. Now here's how corrupt Pilate was. One time Pilate took money from the temple treasury to build an aqueduct. The Jewish people loved him for that. So he gets a better water system to the city, which undoubtedly would have been headed towards he and his soldiers' way first. But he takes it from the temple treasury, and the people went nuts. He institutes new coins with pagan gods on them and forces the Jewish people to use them. When he arrives to town, he puts up pictures of Caesar, calling Caesar Lord and God over the whole empire. Jewish people hated him for it. But Pilate is in Jerusalem for Passover, and it's for a very important reason. He has a main mission, and the main mission is to keep the peace. Keep the peace. I want you to picture this now. If you were to take a town that's a few square miles big, and you filled it with 200,000 people, and then on top of the 200,000 people in this town that's just a few square miles big, you have this guy named Jesus talking about destroying the temple and raising it up in 3 days and challenging religious leaders and challenging the power of Caesar. I mean, you got a powder keg that's ready to explode, don't you? And so Pilate's whole mission of being in this place that he hated amongst a people that he hated and would crucify for no good reason just because he was bored that day is to keep the peace. Why? Because Caesar's been getting wind of Pilate's antics. So he wants to keep the peace at all costs. It would delay his next promotion. Annas and Caiaphas, who are the chief priests of the area and the chief priests of the temple for all of Judaism, we should say, they want to keep the peace. Herod Antipas, who's another ruler in the area, wants to keep the peace. And so the Jewish leaders, they go to Pilate and they say, we got this problem. The deal is that the Jewish leaders couldn't go inside his palace. The reason they couldn't go inside his palace is Pilate's a Gentile, and it's Passover time. If you go into the house of a Gentile, you're going to be called unclean, and you can't do Passover stuff, and nobody wants to be left out from the Passover. So they call Pilate outside. They say, hey, we have this problem. This problem, his name is Jesus. And, you know, he's gonna bring all kinds of unrule, and that's going to look bad for you. It's looking bad for us. We just want you to get rid of him. And the religious leaders, they can't kill him because then they can't celebrate the Passover. Which is just weird, isn't it? I mean, they're meticulous about Passover, but they could care less about murdering an innocent man. Do you see the irony? So this is what we read. The conversation goes like this. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you, which is the whole non-answer. What did he do? He's really bad. It's almost like they're having this religious temper tantrum. Can you see it? We just want to be rid of this guy and you just won't do it for us. Please. Can you picture it? In the robes? You can now. Absolutely. And the religious leaders, they have no case. They have no case. But Pilate can do whatever he wants. And for him, there's some kind of advantage that could be gleaned here, because now the Jewish people will owe him a favor. So he's debating this. You know, I can keep the peace. I can get a favor. I can get these guys on my side for a little bit. I think I've got to think about this, especially considering I've got bad reports out to the Caesar's office. Now, this is Pilate says to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And the Jewish people said to him, well, we can't. It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. That's not entirely true. They could have stoned him for blasphemy. They couldn't have participated in the Passover, but they could have stoned him for blasphemy. But that's not good enough for the religious leaders. They want to make an example of Jesus. They don't want anybody challenging the religious system. Rome doesn't want anybody challenging the Roman system. And so what do they conceive of? Well, it's this scripture, Deuteronomy 21:23. It says this, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. And so the whole idea is we're going to use this Roman system called crucifixion, which is the most horrible, agonizing way to die. So the entire Jewish world, the entire Roman world, the entire world around us will know you don't take us on. Don't you dare mess with our power. Or that's going to be you someday. You know, we think, well, crucifixion, you know, that's a big deal. And, you know, there weren't many of those. No, there were all kinds of them in Jesus' day. Like, you drive down I-64, now you see billboards. You go down the main road of a Roman town, you saw crucifixions. And it was a consistent reminder of you challenge our power, that will be you. And now they're in collusion with one another. And this is a humiliating, humiliating experience, mark my words, for both Pilate and the religious leaders, because they both want to keep the peace and they both want to keep their power. And so they're both willing to work one another for the first time in a long time. The religious leaders need Pilate, and Pilate needs the religious leaders. And then there's Jesus in the middle of all of this. The King of Kings, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the one who speaks and creation comes into existence, who lays his hand on somebody's head and they're healed, who raises people from the dead, who invites sinners and tax collectors and the least and the lost to be part of his kingdom, and he's allowing it. I mean, it isn't as though Jesus couldn't have said, forget this. I'm done. He allows it. He'll even tell Pilate at a later time in the scriptures in John's gospel, you know, you wouldn't have any power unless it were given to you. He's allowing this. Why? And why would Pilate even do such a thing? Well, to keep the peace, to stay in power, because it's his duty. And it's funny how in the end his duty lands him in deep duty. Oh God, we are grateful that you remain the same in our wandering, and as sometimes we look to our own power, our own duty, our own misplaced sense of peace or the desire for ease, there was nothing easy about your journey to the cross. Jesus, we thank you that you are the way and the truth and the life. And that by faith we can place our hope and our trust in you and not in the false motives of our own hearts or of this world. So God, cleanse and renew us as we enter into this holy week. Search our hearts. Keep our eyes fixed upon you. We thank you for your love and that great love which achieved a victory for us at Calvary. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God said, amen. Please have a seat. A Pilate is very much bound by duty. That's what I want you to gather here. Duty to Caesar, duty to Rome, duty to keep the peace, and he doesn't need another bad report. So Pilate's kind of stuck. What he really needs is evidence. He needs evidence to fix this problem. And so that's what this trial before Pilate is all about. Maybe, I don't know, our attorneys can help us later today. Maybe you have a little bit of a view of habeas corpus that's going on here. You have to have a body of evidence to hold somebody to be prisoner. And that's exactly what Pilate is looking for here. I need some kind of evidence to hold this person to be guilty. And that way, if word travels back to Rome, the Caesar can't say, hey, you constructed this whole false trial and it's all a bunch of baloney and you didn't have to kill this man. So Pilate wants evidence. And that's exactly why he's going to begin interrogating Jesus. If Jesus didn't really threaten the empire, all he's got to do is kick this thing down the road to the Roman provincial courts, let somebody else handle it. But it's his duty. It's his duty to truly examine the evidence and figure out whether or not Jesus is guilty of sedition or rebellion against the empire. And so this is what happens. Pilate enters his headquarters again, calls Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Direct question. Looking for evidence. Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" See, there were no kings other than Caesar. You even say that word? I know this is hard for us to grasp in our culture today. You know, like somebody makes a good basketball shot and you're like, "Hey, you're the king." You don't say that in the Roman Empire. You die for that kind of stuff. If anybody's other than king, it's a threat. And if it's a threat, you end up dead. So Pilate's examining this. And there is no get out of jail free card. You can't say, "Oh, my bad. Didn't mean it. Take it back." Now look at how Jesus responds. It says, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews." True story, right? Because all of them but John left at this point. "But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Again, he's examining. Jesus answered, You say that I'm a king. "For this purpose, I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." The question Pilate is asking is, are you challenging the Caesar of Rome? The Jewish question is, are you the messianic king? And the question to all of us here this morning is this: what kind of king is Jesus? What kind of king is Jesus? Is he king? And if he's king, then what does that mean for us? See, because a king demands loyalty and obedience, allegiance, all those kinds of things. You know what I find? Lots of people believe in God, but there are few people who believe God. What are you talking about? Like if I go down the street and I say, hey, do you believe in God? Yeah, man, I believe in God. There's a God up there, you know, living like a big party, looking down on us, kind of guiding us a little bit sometimes. And then I ask, well, okay, but do you believe God? Huh? Well, like, is he the king in your life? So, like, are you willing to do what the scriptures say when it says loving your neighbor or serving others or, you know, giving your money or showing up for worship or scripture reading and prayer or, you know, being different? Lots of people believe in God. Far fewer people believe God. See, when Jesus is king, you believe what he said is true. And then you have to orient your life around those truths. You don't do what's popular, you do what's right and what's true. Now, I mean, we get it wrong, right? Like, chief hypocrite here this morning. I blow it. But we live our lives in light of the truth. Anybody can believe in God. But to believe God is something very, very different. And this is what Pilate says. He said, what is truth? It isn't like Pilate doesn't know what the truth is. It isn't like when Jesus and Pilate are having this conversation, he goes, I've never heard of this idea of the truth before. This is radically new. What are you talking? No, he's deflecting. I don't like the truth I'm being confronted with, so now I'm going to put the burden back on you to define it for me. Culture has become masterful at this. This is why we're consistently changing the definitions of everything. You ever notice that today when you have a conversation with people, you have to define terms so you can have a conversation on equal ground? Because now we use things like, well, what might be true for you isn't true for me, which I love you, and respectfully I'm going to say this, but that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Something is either true or not true. Not what's true for you isn't true for me. It's either true or it's not true in any universe. Now, if you want to say, hey, you've got your beliefs or truths, and I choose this truth, that's completely different. You can be respectful. You know, and it's funny, when it comes to matters of faith, this has really circulated. Well, you know, it's kind of true for you, but I... What? And Christians, we take it on the chin about this because we make a radical truth claim. And it is a radical truth claim. Our truth claim is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So then people say, well, you're being judgmental. No, I'm not being judgmental about anything. That's my truth claim. If you were to talk to somebody of a different religion, they would have their truth claim, which is mutually exclusive of our truth claim. Right? Like if I were to ask somebody from a different religion, do you believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? They would go, no, I don't. I believe this. They're entitled to that belief. Live in a free country. But you don't have to negate the power of the truth claim that we make. You don't have to say, well, you know, it's Jesus, but like that other stuff's okay too. No. Like we believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not condemning anybody. You can't redefine the truth. It's either true or it's not true, brothers and sisters, and maybe people just can't handle the truth. I don't think you have to be afraid of the truth of what we believe. I don't think you have to condemn anybody. That isn't our job. Our job isn't to be judgmental. Our job is to be sharing the truth. I don't decide what happens to people. I don't decide people's eternal destiny. I love you all. I don't want to decide yours. And you sure as heck, I don't want you deciding mine. When somebody asks, what's the truth? They can't handle the truth. And Pilate chose to do what was easy to collude with the religious leaders to sell the truth down the river, all for the sake of keeping the peace in his own power. And that's what this is all about. It's not just a story about misplaced justice. It's about misplacing and misunderstanding and ignoring altogether what the truth is. See, the truth of this story is that Jesus isn't the one on trial. Pilate is. Pilate's been confronted with the truth. Does he accept it or not? Pilate thinks this is about whether or not I'm going to send some guy to die. Well, it is. But Pilate is really the one on trial. In the end, the decision Pilate makes about the truth of who Jesus is, whether he's a king or not, has far-reaching implications versus whether or not Jesus dies. The truth is hard. It hurts. It'll cost you. If Jesus is king, it hurts. It'll cost you. As I said the first week, sin levels the playing field, brothers and sisters. I mean, none of us are any better than the other. And sometimes nobody wants to hear the truth. And what's so funny here, I see it at our community. Like when it's a teaching series about how God is going to change your life, man, is this place full. And when it's a story or a teaching series about the truth of God and how sin sometimes creeps in and that confronts us and hits us in the face, it thins a little bit. You ever notice that? Truth is a funny thing. And the truth will set you free, but only after finding you out. What I mean by that? I mean this. I mean that God can only set you free after the truth finds you out. And what is that truth, Brian? The truth is this, that Jesus is king and you're not. And man, that's a mother, isn't it? That's a hard truth. What do you mean I'm not king? What do you mean I'm a sinner? I don't want to hear that. But we are. I mean, every single one of us. So nobody can stand up and be like, oh, yeah, I got it all figured out. No. The truth is that we've sinned, and we're the ones who put Jesus on that cross. And the better part of that truth is this, that Jesus was willing, obediently, to go to that cross because he loves us. Amen. And he doesn't want us to sit in sin. And he wants to free us from all that stuff that the world says, oh, this is what it's all about. And to give us the hope of eternal life. Now, this happened for me 20 years ago this coming week. I grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition. Love the Roman Catholics. Parents still Roman Catholic. But I thought Jesus was about church. And it was my duty to get to church. The problem with that is, eventually, you run out of wanting to do the duty. You get it. So, right, like, okay, I don't really need to go today, I'm fine. So it's my duty, I got to get to church, at some point, that runs out. And then what happens at that point is, I begin to create some truth. That I was king. That I was in charge, that I could do whatever I wanted, however I wanted, because it's all good. Because I believe in God, but man, I didn't believe God. So Mandy and I met, and she starts telling me about this Jesus, and this sounds radically different, but I really love her. So here's the deal. I'm going to do my duty, and we're going to go to church enough. Not too much, but enough, like to placate her. Don't tell her that. She's coming to the second service. So I'm going to go enough. And then what's funny is we go to this Good Friday service in an Assemblies of God church. Now, for a good Roman Catholic boy, where you sit there with your hands crossed, you better never say anything while the priest is going or it's not going to be good. This was weird because you walk into the church and there's people putting their hands up. I'm like, are you asking a question during the song? Do you not like the lyrics or what's going on here? And then, you know, they do this passion play about what Jesus did, and this pastor comes out and he starts to talk, and people are saying stuff while he's talking, and I'm like, that's rude. How do you do such a thing? But he seems to like it. And so he starts talking about Jesus and what it is to be a Christian. And in the midst of his talk or his sermon, I would have called it a talk at the time, it was a sermon. He says this, he says, hey, if you're the kind of person who's been away from Jesus for a long time, and you're ready to come back, and you want a relationship with him, and you're not even sure what relationship is all about, but God is moving your heart right now, and you know that you just need to stand and make a public proclamation that, Jesus, you're my king, I want you to stand. And you know, when people pray, in my tradition growing up, you better have your head down, you don't even look at the priest, and you better have your hands folded. So I'm doing it, right? And God's moving in my heart, and I'm saying, man, I gotta do this. I'm not right with God. I'm a sinner. I know that's me. So I stood up and I grabbed Mandy's hand to come with me because I was a little bit afraid. And I opened my eyes and I'm kind of expecting everybody to stand because this guy's preached up a storm, and who doesn't want a relationship with Jesus? And in a crowd of like 2,000 people, there's 30 of us, and I wanted to sit down. So somebody came and got me, and we prayed, and I accepted Christ to be my Savior, and nothing has been the same ever since. Amen. It was uncomfortable. The truth is uncomfortable. But God's truth will change your life. The truth smacks us in the face, and it did to Pilate that day too. And Pilate's story, when the truth confronted him, it ended in such a sad way. It was staring him there in the face, and yet he sent him to the cross. A few years later, the Samaritans were mad at Pilate for his latest mishap. So they protested, and he executed all of them. Well, Rome found out about it, and Rome came calling for Pilate to come home. His governorship was ended. And we really don't know what happened. It's all a matter of legend, really, more than history. But we know he died just a very short time later. Most say it was by suicide. Brothers and sisters, the truth confronts each one of us. And when it knocks, the question is, will we let it free us? Or will we end up as Pilate did? In deep, deep duty. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for this truth that while we were yet sinners, you died for each one of us. That your love for us is so great, you are willing to pay the price for our sin. And that the truth of that gift is not that we have to do anything to earn it, not because we're good enough, not because we're going to straighten our lives out starting today. The truth is, all we have to do is receive it. It's a gift. And so, Jesus, today we pray. All these brothers and sisters in here, if it's time to start a new relationship with you, if it's time to be renewed, if we've been walking down the wrong path, then it's time to repent of our sin and return to you. Jesus, help us. Help us pray those words. Lord, forgive me for my sin. I thank you that you died on the cross and you rose again to give me forgiveness and eternal life. I've been the king for far too long. And so now I humble myself and claim you as my king, my Lord, and my Savior. And Jesus, we believe that when we pray such words, you receive us into your family, you forgive us of our sins, and you grant to us the gift of eternal life. And it's that truth that transforms us, not only for some great and glorious day when we meet you face to face, it transforms the way that we live now. as we worship and study and serve and give and invite others to become part of your kingdom. We make this prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of quick questions that we'll take a peek at. Somebody asked, I don't understand why Pilate asked, am I a Jew? Great question. The deal in the interchange there is that Jesus has just put it back upon Pilate that this whole question of the King of the Jews. And the reason he's done so is that he knows the religious leaders are the ones making the accusations and have fed them to Pilate. Pilate's deflecting, once again, which is what he does throughout the interview, and saying, have I hung out with the Jewish leaders? Do I really know this? Well, of course you have, because they've fed it to you. And really, what we're trying to see all along is how Jesus is innocent of all the guilt that's being heaped upon him. Great question. Would love to chat with you after worship if that'll help you more. And second question was this. Did Pilate have to make that truth choice so that Christ could be raised to glory to overcome our sin? Pilate had a free choice whether or not he wanted to send Jesus to the cross. It isn't because the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit made Pilate send the Son to the cross. He had a free choice of whether or not he wanted to do it. Did God know whether or not Pilate would send him to the cross? You bet. That's why he's God. Did God will him to do it? No. There are some faith traditions who would say yes, but we would say no. And if you want to discuss that more, again, we'd love to have coffee with you or talk after worship. I hope you have a great week. Come be with us for Palm Sunday if you can serve or are serving. You want to meet in the back warehouse. See you for Holy Week. Be the revolution.